Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of A Sound Art Radio. This morning's episode is entitled, I'm Still Wearing the Grave Clothes of the Old Life. And let me say at the beginning of the show that this is a very critical show in that it points out something very important about the relationship that you and I have with Christ. What has become normative in Western theology and Western Christianity, which should not be normative. There are things that the people of God carry on for years and years and years after they have been regenerated through the power of the Spirit of God, after they have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and after they have been baptized into Christ, the head of the body. And so these things that were intrinsically ours from the old life should be falling away very eventually. You and I became saved through the power of God. We were saved from the penalty of sin. You and I are being saved from the power of sin through the indwelling Spirit, who is also called the Comforter in the Latin Comfortus, which means the strong one. In the Greek, he is the Paraclete, or the one who comes alongside to help. You and I are being saved. We have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. You and I are being saved from the power of sin. And future tense, we will be saved from the presence of sin. You and I also have positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. You and I are in the process of practical sanctification. That is, growing in our relationship with Christ and understanding that you and I are not to be practitioners of cosmic values. And there should be a growing understanding of our unique position in Christ. Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians that you and I sit currently, you and I sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That is our position. You and I are located physically on a small planet in a small solar system. And yet, you and I sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So Paul opens up a whole new understanding of what it means to be a believing one, and the New Testament to be a believer or believing one, literally means that at a point in time, aorist tense, you and I believed the gospel, with the result that we continue to grow in that belief and that awareness. So it's not merely at a point in time that you and I are saved. We believed at that point or at a particular point in time, and then we grow in our belief, in our conviction about who we are and whose we are. These are very important points. And so the Bible has much to say about the believers growing up, being rooted and grounded in it, and growing up into Him in all things. There, the evidence of our growth in Christ is called the fruit of the Spirit. But at this point, I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to focus on something very important about the old life manifesting itself in the present, and how this practice hinders maturity in Christ. It hinders the believer's peace of heart. And it just steps on and pulls down spiritual growth. We cannot grow if we are bound by the very clothes of the old life. Now, in John 11, we read that Lazarus of Bethany was sick. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we read in verse 2 of chapter 11 that it was Mary, with the anointed of the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3 reads, therefore his sisters sent unto him, that is unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus makes this very poignant statement in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This is a very important statement. So Jesus says that this sickness is not unto death, or should not result in physical death. It was not that kind of sickness. So Lazarus, in other words, was not in extremis at the point of death. But then he was at the point of death for the glory of God. Now, this town of Bethany was just a small village on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. It was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. Only 2 miles. And so, in verse 5, we read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now notice, he waited 2 days. And after that, he said to his disciples, let us go again into Judea. Now this is a great risk to himself because the religious leaders had now determined that they were going to kill him. And so the plot begins to take his life. So Jesus waited until Lazarus died from this sickness, which was not unto death. Verse 14, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. And then Verse 15, Jesus said, I am glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, very interesting statement. It is interesting that in the during his public ministry, whenever Jesus attended a funeral, the funeral was interrupted. And this was his tradition. Whenever the originator, the creator of life, encountered death, life overwhelmed death, and people stood up again in the presence of uncreated life, the creator. And so this event, this raising again of Lazarus, a teaching event for the disciples. There is great grief on the part of Martha and Mary. And it is interesting that Jesus knew this was Paul's great grief, but he also knew what he was going to do. So Jesus goes to the sisters, and they make their statements to him about their belief. Verse 24, Martha said, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus, in verse 25, says, Ego eimi, that is, I am the resurrection, or I am the standing up of the body. That is the literal meaning of the term resurrection. Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection, high or even in life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so the liveth that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou that Jesus always took individuals to their boundaries. He always took persons to their limits, to the edges of themselves, and then beyond. This is the presence and the power of God. He takes us to the limits of our self-awareness, of our self-consciousness. He takes us to the limits of our self-understanding, and then he takes us beyond, so that we might have incredible spiritual breakthroughs that otherwise we would never have. Now, we are prejudiced by cognitive awareness, so we believe that when we have cognitive awareness of a subject or a topic, we have comprehended it, we have understood it. That is the Western mentality. Intellection, the idolatry of intellection, means that we understand. It is a very myopic sense of consciousness. Jesus here is speaking about the vast spiritual realm that you and I do not perceive. Our optical cortex, our optic nerve, can only perceive 1/1,000,000th of the electromagnetic spectrum. Think about that. We can see invisible light, or the light that we can process, be able to perceive 1/1,000,000th of what is there. And we are decidedly prejudiced about what we see and how we see what we see, because we bring our interpretation to what is observed. This, in the early days of quantum physics, the researchers found this to be true, that the observer does not merely observe, but the observer brings his predisposed beliefs to what is being observed. And so the observation is thereby impacted, that which is observed is impacted by the observer. So that subject, object, epistemology, breaks down. There is an involvement in the subject-object relationship. But in the West, we've come to know this, once again, through quantum physics. Read a book entitled The Tao of Physics by Fridtjof Capra. He received his PhD in particle physics from the Sorbonne. He talks about this a great deal. Very interesting book, very worth your time. Now, so Marcus said, I know he'll rise again. And Jesus says, you believe, and verse 26 Jesus says, whoso believeth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. And then Mary, in verse 32, says, when she came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And so she says, Lord, if. And Martha says, I know, Lord, that in the last day he will be raised up. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Jesus goes before the grave, and he cries in verse 43 with a loud voice. We read, and let me tell you that in the Greek word for voice is phone, P-H-O-N-E. So Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44 reads, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Very interesting statement. Now, let me say that Lazarus was not resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. And I say that because ultimately Lazarus died again. Resurrection means that one does not die because one has a resurrection body. Lazarus does not have a resurrection body. He is revived. He has been resuscitated, as we would say. Notice, he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Now, in the spiritual realm, we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you and I were dead. Ephesians 2, 1 reads, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. The Greek word here in Ephesians 2, 1 is ontos, or the that's been translated as a word. Ontas, O-N-T-A-S. The word means being. And so we were located, or the locus sphere, I should say. We were located in the ontology of death. So, these words, trespasses and sins, are both locker case, which speaks of location in this verse. And so, it is a picture of our past. We were in the ontology of death. We abode there. 2, Paul writes, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, A-E-R in Greek, A-I-R in English, the spirit that now worketh in the children of unpersuasibleness, or the children of disobedience, that is, the ones who will not be persuaded. See, there is sufficient evidence to believe what the documents teach, what the Word of God teaches, and that there are those who will not be persuaded. They have. And so they are called the children of unpersuasibleness. They will not be persuaded by the mountain of evidence that God is who he says he is and his saving activity in history. They will not believe it. He goes on, among whom also we all had our way of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, notice, of the flesh, the heart, and of the intellect. And whereby physis, from which we get our English word physics, from the Greek word physis, and whereby nature the children of wrath. And even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, the ontology of death, in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. So, Paul goes on. And he says, look, you and I had these very clothes. Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. And now we're to give up. We're to put off the grave clothes. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul states in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former or the prior life, the old man. And that's a term that speaks of the old life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the brand new man, this is the sense in the Greek, which according to God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and that you put on a new man. Now, what is evident in Scripture is that you cannot put on the new man over the grave clothes of the old life. Because the grave clothes of the old life represents a psychological predisposition, a viewpoint, a cosmic viewpoint that is no longer valid or has meaning for the child of God. See, this is biblical love therapy. This is exclusively the therapy of truth. And so, much counseling deals with the grave clothes of the old life. And there are counselors that also wear the grave clothes of the old life, as they have not been made new in Christ. Now, I want you to consider the source. I want you to think about what I'm saying. Because the Bible says that God is doing a new thing. The Bible states that God says, behold, I make all things new. We have been given a brand new life. And so, Paul here relates that we also get a brand new young mind in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is, in the Greek, it means a new young mind that remains young and agile and that grows an awareness of who Christ is, and that you put on the new man. He's read Colossians 3:10, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give topaz place to the devil. And so in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt or putrid communication proceed from your mouth. This is the stuff, these are the great qualities of your life. Lying, stealing, corrupt communication, grieving the Holy Spirit, verse 30. These are the great qualities that we are to put off and live in an entirely new manner through the power of the Spirit of God. See, and so notice that Jesus said to those who stood nearby with regard to Lazarus, he came forth bound hand and foot, loose him and let him go. See, we must be loosed from the past. The grave clothes, the spiritual grave clothes of which I speak of, have to do with the past life, have to do with the old life. And we must put off these old grave clothes. In the book of Revelation, we read that the saints of God will receive new clothes. And the Bible does not say that the saints of God will have robes. The Bible says in the Greek that the saints of God in the book of Revelation will have the word is stole, S-T-O-L-E. These beautiful stones that they will wear. It is a change of venue for real, an ontologic change, a spiritual change. We have been made new in Christ, and so therefore we become earnest, ardent, dedicated, relentless students of the Word of God, the things that God has done for us in grace, be unpacked systematically. We must come to know the love of God. We must step out the doors of religion, which hinders. Jesus did not come to promote religion. Jesus came to bring salvation. His whole life was about the saving activity of God and the righteousness that we have through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a deep righteousness. So we are called to be persons who live brand new lives. Now, this is theological counseling. This is biblical counseling. This is what we have through the Word of God. And it is my desire that you enjoy this wonderful life that God has provided for us through Christ Jesus. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and you have a wonderful day.